All right, good morning. If you have a little one, you can, and you want them to join the rest of the children in their classroom, Olivia is going to be back there bringing the little guys to the back. The rest of you, you got to stay with me. Turn your Bibles, though, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, that's where we're going to be for the duration here. We are going to partake of the communion service immediately following our message today. But let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer before we jump into this amazing portion of Scripture here. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to come together as your church, as your faith family, to worship you and adore you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we do not take your word lightly. It is our final authority for all faith and practice. It is the heartbeat of who we are. It's pointed us to Christ and helps us to grow in him. So, Lord, we ask today that you would help us to put aside any distractions that we may have, sorrows that we're dealing with, celebrations that we're jumping up and down for. Help us to focus through all that, to focus on you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We love you and cherish you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to say a few statements here, and I want you to kind of think, what are they? Okay? They're kind of random, but we'll work it. Jumbo shrimp. Yeah. Jumbo shrimp. I'm with you, John. Genuine imitation. Genuine imitation. Freezer burn. Freezer burn. Little big man. Little big man. What do these phrases have in common? What are they called? Oxymorons. Who said that? You are so smart. Oh, well, of course. They're all oxymorons. And here's some others that are a little more popular today, maybe. Passive aggressive. Oxymoron. Icy hot. Strange, but it's a thing. Plastic silverware. This one drives me crazy because you go to a picnic and somebody says, can you get the silverware? And I say, there is no silverware here. And they're like, it's right there. No, it's plastic silverware. Controlled chaos. That's a big one in our world today, right? Here's one that I might be like dating myself, and I might be even past the definitely maybe. I think that's one that's out there today. Definitely maybe. Okay. Here's one of the big ones: temporary tax relief. We're not going to get political today. An oxymoron are two thoughts, two words that seem opposite, that are put together to make a different kind of statement, okay? And we use them in our everyday life, but we're going to look at perhaps the strangest oxymoron of them all. Dead church. Dead church. It's probably going to be the biggest contradiction that there is, okay? But that's what we're going to see in as we looked at the next church, the next letter to the church at Sardis. Sardis sat about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira, which we looked at last week. One of the oldest churches in Asia Minor. The city itself was, oldest cities in Asia Minor, by the way. It was founded in, they believe it was founded in about 1200 BC. So it was already an old city by the time this writing is taking place, okay? Now, it was destroyed in AD 17, okay, but it was rebuilt and given new life in AD 37. I word it that way because that's the way it was promoted back then. It was destroyed by this incredible earthquake in 17 AD, and then by 37 AD, the Roman Emperor put so much money into it, so many resources, and the way they marketed it was it's a renewed, revived city. Remade, okay? And that's important because of what we're going to be looking at today. The city was most famous, though, for what was called the Necropolis. necropolis. Opolis means like city or civilization, a big. Necros is dead. And it was called the city with the cemetery on a thousand hills. Because there was in the background of the landscape, there were these burial mounds that covered miles and miles of space. And from the city, you could see, we all like to see sunsets and sunrises and that kind of thing. But you would see in the sunset these thousands of hills that were actually burial mounds. It was called the necropolis. That was the city of the dead, is what it was called. And Jesus, when he calls this church a dead church, he's using a very, very physical representation of that. So think about necropolis. City, you think city, you think alive, you think busy, you think loud, you think noisy, you think of the dead. You think the exact opposite. And that's what's kind of going on here. So let's kind of walk through this. And you can see up here where it lands, where Sardis lands. It's in between Philadelphia and Thyatira. Remember, this is a trade route and also a news route. So if you wanted to get news to the rest of the Roman world, you would send it through this route. We're also going to keep in mind, although these are seven letters to seven specific churches during that time, we also want to look at it within its context. Remember, context is always king when you're looking at Scripture. You can't just pop something out and say, let's build an entire doctrine on that, because you're going to end up getting in trouble. Okay? Looking at it within the context, and we've already seen false teaching in some of the churches and false prophets and that kind of thing, we're going to kind of move into this dead church. So let's take a look. You can follow along in your notes. We're not going to really get to them until a little bit later on in the sermon. We're going to fill all those out, but you can kind of follow along a little bit. So first we see the character of Christ. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, remember, every letter is kind of has a signature. And it's who Christ is. It's pointing to Christ. To the church, to the angel of the church of Sardis, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. This refers back to chapter 1. Again, we always compare Scripture with Scripture. It refers back to chapter 1, where Jesus is revealed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Almighty, the one who sits upon the throne. And it's pointing to the fact that he is Lord, but he's also the author and sustainer of the life of the church. Okay? Him having the seven stars, him having the seven lampstands, being in the midst of the seven lampstands, which we talked about being the churches themselves, he is the center of it. John chapter 1, verse 4 tells us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. A church centered on Christ is a revived church that's alive. It's that simple. We've been seeing it all the way from the very beginning. A church centered on Christ. Not a church centered on anything else. Building programs their church is kind of focused on a lot of different things. But churches centered on Christ are alive. It's not complicated. It can be hard. In Western civilization, we live in a world that has a ton of distractions. But if we, we were kind of talking a little bit about this at the men's gathering last night, if we will stay true to Scripture, if we will be centered on Christ, we will be, as it says, it tells each one of these churches, be overcomers, be conquerors in Christ. We will be that church. We will be the church that is alive. We will be the church that is making an impact. We will be the church that is loving one another. We will be the church that Christ wants us to be. Jesus gives life to the church. It's not a hard thing to get people riled up emotionally. We see it in football games. FIFA just ended last week. Did any of you watch any of the FIFA games, any of the soccer games? We have people that hate soccer. Oh, no, you got a couple of people. Okay. The emotion and the fervor and the excitement that people have, I mean, it's like Somebody scores a goal, the funniest thing is the commentator, he says the word goal, and he keeps saying it. You know what I noticed with FIFA this year? After he finished, he ran the rest, goal, he did it again. And he would do it like three times. But there was so much fervor and excitement. It's not hard to get people pumped up, but guess what happens minutes, hours, maybe days later? You kind of go back to normal, right? How many of you love Christmas? Yeah, right? All right? If you did not raise your hand, you're probably evil. Leading up to Christmas, we get really excited, right? We get pumped up. And then Christmas comes, and for the parents, it's a lot of work, I get it, but we're excited for our kids. I know in our house, Christmas morning would come, and it wasn't the kids that were the first one up, it was me. I'd be up, and I'd be like, looking at the stairs, waiting for them to come down. I'm like, pace, I'm thinking, what is wrong with my kids? Why are they not down here? And there's this excitement. But then the day after Christmas comes, and the bill's with it and everything else, right? And you're like, okay, yeah, that was fun. Now we continue with life. That's not a good church. Just getting excited at certain times and certain things. A good revived church is a church that's centered on Christ all the time. He is the source of our excitement, of our life, of our very breath. It's not just about getting excited about something. It's getting excited about someone and being alive in someone. And that life that Jesus brings into the church is super contagious, right? Have you ever been around someone that is just on fire for the Lord? You can't help but walking away a little burned, maybe lit up yourself. And so here's a question that we need to ask ourselves, because we read in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures say, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Here's a question. Are you contagious? Are you contagious? Something to think about. Because if Jesus is living in your heart, and Jesus has revived you, has saved you, and is reviving you, you should be contagious. People should be wondering, what's different about you? And it doesn't mean, you know, you have to walk around with your head in the clouds and just being the glass half full person. It means real life in Christ. Because like we talked about in the Sunday school class today, there's bad things that do happen in this world. But those bad things don't control the life that's in us. Jesus is living within us, giving us life. And that's what he's saying here to this church. He's saying, I'm the one that's in the center here. I'm the center of this church. I hold these stars. I hold these lampstands. I'm the one that's empowering the church. It's not this church. Our church is not powered by me. It's not powered by the worship team. It's not powered by the leadership. It's not powered by the people. It's powered by Christ in us, dwelling in us, giving us life. That's contagious. And if you are walking through life and people are looking at you saying, I can't put my finger on it, but there's something different about you. It could be that you're contagious, and that's a good thing. So we see the character of Christ, and then he jumps right into the condemnation of the church. Up until now, the Lord has given his commendation next. He's going from who he is, and he says, this is what you're doing that is really, really good. This church is different. Sardis, because it's a dead church, he jumps right in the ring. And it goes on to say, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. If you are like me and you mark and you put notes in your Bible, you might want to underline those last four words, but you are dead. Okay? How can you have a dead church. It's an oxymoron. A church, the body of Christ, is alive like he is. Should be impossible. But there are churches and there are Christians who are lifeless. Stephen Lawson wrote this, excuse me, in his book, The Final Call, talking about this, about what a dead church looks like. He says, and he was basing it off of Revelation chapter 3, and this is what he wrote. He wrote, the sanctuary is a morgue with a steeple. They are congregations of corpses. They have undertakers for ushers, embalmers for elders, morticians for ministers, the pastor graduated from cemetery, not seminary. Such churches lost vital signs years ago. As he was looking at some of the churches in the world, he said, some of them are so dead, you don't see a spark of life in them because they're not centered on Christ. And that's what we have here. Sardis was an impressive church. They had a reputation with everybody that was outside. An incredible reputation. They seemed to be a vibrant church. They had programs and different things going on that from the outside looking in, people would say, wow, that church must be on fire. But when you walked through the doors, you didn't see Christ. Therefore, it was dead. That's what we see with this church. They were the zombie church. When Jesus looked inside, he saw death. That word death here, by the way, is the word nekros. It's the same word used for the prodigal son who walked away from his father. This church walked away from Jesus. Heaven help us if we ever walk away from Jesus as a church, because we would be a dead church just like them. So another question, not a comfortable one. Is there enough evidence in my life to prove that I'm spiritually alive, that I have been born again? It's a question that we should ask ourselves on a regular basis. If somebody were to walk with me on any given day, any random day, not Sunday, any random day other than Sunday. If someone was to walk with me, wherever I am in the community or in the state or in the world, whatever, would there be enough evidence in my life to convict me for being alive in Christ? Would there be enough evidence in my life to point to Jesus? It's a question we need to ask ourselves every single day. It's a question we need to ask ourselves as a church. Is there enough evidence going on right here? If somebody were to walk through these doors and say, there's something different here. Is there enough evidence? The church of Sardis walked away from the Lord. There was not enough evidence. They put on a great show, but didn't have any true life. Their services were the talk of the town, very dynamic, exciting, entertaining, but they had no spiritual life. Therefore, there was no life-transforming power. We all know people who claim to know Christ as Savior, who end up walking away from the Lord. We all probably have somebody in our life like that. It is probably the most tragic thing. And it is sad. That's what this church did. They had Christ, but they walked away from him. And it became more about what they could do as opposed to who they served. So that's the condemnation. No spiritual life, no life-transforming power. He gives the challenge to the church right away here, and we'll pull this apart a little bit. Verses 2 and 3 say this: wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. Terrifying words. The God that we serve, that we say we serve, coming against us, again, should be an oxymoron. But that's what he's telling this church. He's saying, wake up, arise, be revived. I'm really glad that the team did that song today, because it completely fits with what we're talking about. He lets them know, and us, that he's not done impacting the world through his church. So even though this church was dead, he's saying, wake up. He's giving them a chance. He's saying, wake up, remember, repent. I'm not done with you yet. I will come against you if you continue down the road that you are, but I have grace and I have mercy and I have love and I'm trying to bring you back to life. We all have seasons of time in our spiritual journey where we are on top of the mountain. Yes? How many of you have been on top of the mountain sometime in the last 3, 4, 5 years, right? Let's be real. There are some times where we feel like the mountain is on top of us. How many of you have been there in the last 2, 3, 4 years? Yeah. That's the world we live in. That's not God. That's the fallen world that we live in that has three sources of evil: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Probably the toughest of that is probably our own flesh. We're probably most of the time our own worst enemy. Most of the time, most of us. But the truth is, there are ups and there are downs. But God says, wherever you are, I'm with you. If you're on the mountain, I'm trying to keep you there. I'm speaking to you there. I'm loving you there. I'm using you to tell others that I'm there. If we're under the mountain, he's saying, I'm there with you. I'm going to love you there. I'm going to care for you there. And I'm going to bring you out of there so that I can bring you back to a place of life. And that's what he tells this church. He's saying, I'm not done with you. Mercer Baptist Church, faith family, friends, brothers, and sisters, you know what God is saying to us today? I am not finished with you. Any one of us, or us as a church, because we're still here. He wants to revive us. He wants us to reach the world until he comes back. And he says, remember then what you've received and heard, keep it and repent. That word remember literally means to constantly, purposefully, intentionally call back to mind, bring back to the forefront of your thoughts. That's what the word means, okay? And the church of Sardis is told to remember the core tenets of the faith. He says, get back to the basics. And you can follow. Here's all the fill-ins for your notes today, by the way. I'm going to leave it up there for a little bit. I'm not going to change it too quick here. But the church of Sardis, he tells them, get back to the core. Get back to basics. And he says, and so here are just some of them. I've got 7 of them here, by the way, for you for this week. So here's what I'm recommending. Each day, take one of these. Press into it. In your notes, I have support verses for them. But each day, so tomorrow, take the first one. Here's a basic truth of Scripture. God is on the throne. God is good. And God loves us. Core to understanding the rest of the Bible. And I've got some support verses that you can dig into. And then Tuesday, the Bible is the final authority for all faith and practice. There is no other authority. This is our authority. This is the heart of God. This is how he speaks his love to us. This is the primary way that he speaks to us. Can God speak to us in other ways? Of course he can. Does he? Of course he does. But what's the primary way? Through his word. And if anything is contradictory to this, then it is wrong, not God's word. Okay? And then, Wednesday, Jesus is the only way to heaven. People can dispute that all they want. They can say, hey, there are many roads to heaven. They are wrong. According to God's word, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He didn't add anything else to that. It's not a religion. It's not a church. It's not a denomination. It's not a series of works. It's Christ and Christ alone. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only one who paid the price for our sin. What keeps us out of heaven? Our sin. But Jesus paid the price. Through his love, grace, and mercy, he extended that to us. And he says, I love you so much that I died for you, and now I'm living for you. Trust in me. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's the path to salvation. Trusting in Christ for heaven. But that's it. It took God himself coming out of heaven to die to get us back there. And we're going to actually be talking a little bit about that when we get to the communion service in a couple of moments here. But take each one of these. We are saved forever by grace through faith, not works. We're saved forever. You cannot lose your salvation. I know some churches teach that you can. But that ends up being a church that's kind of more focused on works-based salvation. Let me ask you a question. Did any of you work for your salvation? Did any of you earn heaven? You didn't earn it. So when you were an enemy of Christ, that's what you were, that's what we were, that's what I was. When we were enemies to Christ, he saved us, he died for us, made us his children. How much more now is he going to keep us now that we're his children? If you didn't save yourself, you can't keep yourself. The illustration that I use with people all the time is you can't unhatch an egg. How many of you, I know some of you grow chickens, and so how many of you have chickens? Yeah, you can't unhatch an egg. Have you ever? Try it sometime this next week. You're not going to be able to do it. I used to use the illustration of you can't put toothpaste back in a tube, but I had a teenager that was like really smart, and he showed me that he could, and I'm like, oh, you rotten kid. So now I use the egg one. I hate when they prove me wrong like that. So, not toothpaste, more like an egg. Okay. Share the gospel with others. Do you realize that sharing the gospel is not an option? God doesn't say, hey, if you want, you can share the gospel. If you want, you can share Jesus with others. If you got time, tell people about me. He does not give us the option. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He says that he's called all of us to be evangelists. We all do that in different ways. Walter and I are going to kind of tag team our next Connect group, which is coming up in a couple of weeks. It's going to be at the KOA down the road here. Everybody's invited. We're not going to have a sign up. We're just saying, come, join us there. 6 o'clock Monday night, 4 weeks. We're going to talk about some different ways of getting the gospel out. It's going to be really neat. We're going to be able to get some questions. But that's a core tenet of the faith. Share the gospel. Love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. The great commandment. First commandment. Love each other. How do you love each other? Be kind. My goodness, we live in a world that is not kind. I see it. We see it everywhere. There's brutality. There's war and death and murder and people just treating each other. We can be different just by being kind to one another. We can be different just by forgiving one another, just by gathering as a faith family, we're being different. These are some of the core tenets of the faith. Are there more? Of course there are. Many more. Okay, should we continue to study and grow and learn deeper issues and attributes about God? Of course we should. That's the life journey of a disciple. But we must never forget the beauty of the simplicity of Christ and the gospel. 2 Corinthians puts it this way, and we actually talked about this a couple months ago. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ. We cannot afford to turn the gospel into a quagmire of confusion. That's what happened in Sardis. They added stuff, subtracted stuff, made it confusing, and it was like, and now you're dead. Christ, Christ alone. So what does this mean? What does this do to us? What is this, what is Christ saying to this church, to us as well as Sardis, that dead church? What is he saying to them? What's he saying to us to keep from being dead? He's saying, if I've given you life, I've transformed you from death to life. You're alive now. Be alive. How bizarre is that? How many moms do we have in here? You're a mom, grandmom. Okay, when your child was born, you didn't have to instruct your child on how to be alive. Right? They were alive. You didn't have to say, hey, okay, Junior, here are the 7 steps that you need to... No. Now, some of you say, yeah, my son's too alive right now. He's cuckoo-ca-choo. That's good. That's a good thing. That's a blessing. Okay? But it's a transformation. At the beginning of the sermon, I placed a tea bag in this water. Okay? And I want you to see... My wife's going to be upset with me because I wasted a tea bag. She loves tea. But I want you to see something here. what is this now? Tea. Tea out of the mouth of babes. Right? Would you say that this is tea? Can we call it water? We really can't. It's tea. The tea bag was in it. It infused every aspect of it. We cannot call this water. It is tea now and forever. Until... somebody drinks it if they want to. Yeah. No. Not even my wife will drink this one now. It's been sitting out too long. Okay? But that's the transformation that God wants to have in us. See, when we're made alive, we can't go back to being dead. We need to be transformed. We need to walk in the newness of life. We need to be what he's called us to be now and forever. We can't go back. We can't become what we were before. We can't, like the Bible says, be like the dog that goes back to its vomit. We're transformed. You can never call that water anymore. And we should never be called worldly ever again. We should never be called what we were. We are now children of the Most High God. If you know Christ as Savior, we are children of the Most High God. And that same transformation takes place when the Spirit of God and the Word of God comes into our lives, we are made alive. That's sanctification. So what happens if we mess up? Let me ask you a question. Will we mess up? Oh, I'm glad that you all were, because we do, right? We mess up. We mess up. He tells the church at Sardis to repent. And that carries the idea behind it of total and immediate change in thinking and behavior, okay? And in his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley, I think I've actually got it up there. Maybe I don't. He writes this. He writes, people think that we can add Christ to our lives, but not subtract sin. It is a change of belief without a change of behavior. It is wanting revival without repentance. Unfortunately, a lot of people, a lot of churches fall into that category. It's easy believism. Trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, and everything will take care of itself. Let me ask you a quick question. Some theology. Ready? I know some of you love theology. Some theology. Is there anything that we can do in our own strength to gain heaven? Nothing. Not a single thing. Okay? But when we get saved, is that the end of the journey? What is it? The beginning. It's the beginning of the journey. Now God says, you were not my child. Now you are my child. Now I'm going to invest in you and continue to transform you into my child. And you are going to be my representative here on earth to the rest of the fallen world. That's the transformation that he does. Jesus is not just some get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not something that we check off on our spiritual box and say, okay, let's go for it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that means we cannot talk one way and walk another. We can't sprinkle a little Jesus on our lives and continue to live the old ways. That's what this church was doing. Now, there was a commendation to the church toward the end here. Yet, you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So this is powerful. We're not going to spend a ton of time on this, but God always reserves a remnant for himself. So the world looks dark, right? Doesn't the world look a little dark right now? But God has reserved the remnant. It's us. And other Bible-believing, Christ-centered churches, it's us. He has reserved the remnant. And he's called us to move forward for him. His confirmation to the church is found in verses 5 and 6. He says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the churches. Jesus promises to secure their home. This small remnant that was in this dead church, there was a spark of life there that he was trying to revive. He says, I'm gonna protect you. I'm gonna keep you. I'm gonna secure you. And he clothes them in white. White in Scripture equals purity. He secures their name in the book of life. He advocates to them for the Father. What is he doing? He's reviving them. There are times in this dark world that we can feel like, what's the point? Right? Let's be honest. There's so much evil in the world. There's so much betrayal and corruption, and not just corruption. You know, we like to say, well, the governments in the world are corrupt. They are. But so are a lot of the churches in the world corrupt if they're not focused on Christ. And we see all this happen and we're like, what's the point? The point is, there's a spark and we are that spark. And God wants to revive us. I like the way Stephen Olford says it. He says, revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. We talked a little bit about that last night at the men's group, how the people that did stuff, the legendary characters in the scripture, what did they have in common? They had a very conscious awareness of the presence of God. And Olford mentioned that. Psalm 85:6 says, will you not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The psalmist was pleading God, Lord, show the world who you are through us. Revive my spirit. Bring me back to that place of joy in you. We're not going to be joyful about the things that are happening in our world, but we can be joyful in the God who keeps us while we're in this world. I want us to know, my prayer for us is to know God like never before. It is to be so alive that every moment that we're living is living in his presence, revived in him, seeking him, growing in him, loving him, and being loved by him. God is always showing up. We just kind of miss him in the busy, chaotic, unfocused, poor priority lives of this world. The Church of Sardis was dead because it fell asleep. We must not fall asleep, individually or as a church. Ephesians, I'll close with this. Ephesians 5:14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I pray that we leave here and do that. I don't know where you are in your walk. Some of you I have a little, because we talk, but I don't know exactly where anybody is. I know where I am. And I know that there are times when I'm on the mountain and times that I'm under the mountain. We're all like that. Wherever you are in your walk with Christ right now, please know this. You're in the presence of God. And he can revive you if you turn to him. It's not going to be any other thing that's going to revive you. It's going to be Christ and Christ alone. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward to get ready to serve the elements for communion. Before they do that, I would say, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you've trusted in him for heaven and him alone, we invite you to partake with us. If you have not done that, doesn't mean you're any less than we are or anything like that. It just means that you let this pass. Nobody will judge you. Just try to understand what's going on in the midst of this communion service. But if you're also here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but you would say, hey, what needs to change for me to actually know him? Bible's pretty clear. Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. It's not a work that you can do. It's not a church that you can go to. It's Christ. And it's you surrendering your life to him, trusting in him and what he did on the cross and through the empty tomb. And if you're here today and you have not trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, but you want to call upon his name, you can pray. It's not a magic prayer. It's not some weird thing like that, but it's just verbalizing what's going on in your heart. And right where you are, you could say, Lord, I have sinned. And I am sorry. Then you could say this. You say, Lord, I don't necessarily understand it all. But right now, as best as I know how, I turn from those sins. I turn to you. I place my faith, my hope, and my trust in your risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, everyone's heads bowed, everyone's eyes closed. If you prayed that from your heart and you have truly trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you are a new creature in Christ. I would love to pray for you. At the end of the service, if you can see me or one of the men that will be serving right now. You can go up to one of them or one of our fine ladies that can lead you and help you to understand what you did. If you have questions, we'll help you find the answers in his word. Father God, we commit this service to you. We commit this communion service to you, Lord. We ask that you would continue to guide us and direct us as we remember your sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Gentlemen.